Welcome to the Cheyenne Vineyard Podcast, bringing you a message of hope for your everyday world. If you'd like to contact us at info@CheyenneVineyard.com. You can also find out more information about the Cheyenne Vineyard Church at CheyenneVineyard.com. Thank you and enjoy today's podcast.
Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have all the right words for the right times. And Father, we pray that all the words that are spoken today would be all of yours and none of ours. God, speak truth today. Speak truth and light into the lives of each and every one of us, Lord. Father, take us out of deception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who have been around for 2 or 3 weeks here in a row, you'll remember that a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jay brought a teaching to us about communion. And we learned about the importance of the physicalities of communion. We learned about the importance of the mystery of communion. But that all that comes together inside of us and literally changes us. Thanks to the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And then we moved last week from the communion to the fellowship thing, where we talked about the importance of fellowship, where it starts in our families at home, where it spreads out to this group here, this family here, but the importance of it needing to bleed out into the community. That fellowship that sits on three legs of the foundation, the prophetic word, where we must remember that when we were in groups of people that we must always be listening for God to download us hope and words into others. Because whether you realize it or not, we are living in a time of uncertainty and pain. But God overcomes that. So that one leg must be prophetic words of encouragement, the truth, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We must have a servant attitude. We're saved. We are saved. That means what lies ahead of us are those who are lost and not saved. And then community, that third leg is community. All of those things must be strong. We must be knit together in our families. We must be knit together in this family. We must be knit together as we go out and bring others into this family net. And we cannot forget those three things. Fellowship is crucial right now in this time of pain in our world. You know, I went to God. This is one of those times where it might be the most short notice I've had to prepare to teach, but I know that's some growing that God wants me to have take place. And I went to God, I said, God, what needs to come off of the cusp of fellowship? What needs to come next? And I believe he took me to a verse that I dwelt on five some years ago. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And that verse 3 just stuck with me. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I came to the realization about 5.5 years ago that while I believed that God's grace was sufficient, I was realizing that there was much more in His Word, much more that I was being called to be in His Word as a Christ follower. And I was not doing that. And I began to wonder how long it has been that I escaped the message of that great salvation. And even though it seems like I'm an old man at whatever age I was 5 years ago, that was the time, the moment that I was created for. And God has said that to many of us in this room. This is the moment you were created for. And so I asked God, what is holding people back, Lord? What is holding people back? And he said, fear. And as I usually do, I asked again, God, what is holding people back? Did I hear you right? He said, fear. That was one of the few times I only asked twice. And I thought, whoa, that's where I was 5 years ago. I was afraid that I was not giving God his full attention, his sufficient amount of what he was asking of me. And then there's 2 Timothy 1:7. Most everybody knows it. Where God looked right down at me and he said, because I have given you a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Not of fear. What is fear? I came across a story of a timid Christ follower. Every morning he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, please today give me an opportunity to give my testimony to someone, to share you with someone, that they might come to know you, Lord. Please give me that opportunity today. Well, that day went on. He got on a bus at the end of the day. He was headed home. He was the only person on the bus, and it was not long before a huge man, must have been 300 pounds, got on the bus. He walked right over and sat down beside our timid Christian. And it was just a few minutes before the man started sobbing and wailing. Oh, I know I need the Lord Jesus in my life. I know I need him, but where is a person who will share that with me? Where is a person who will lead me through that prayer of salvation? He looked at the little guy next to him and he said, are you that man? The little guy lowered his head and he said, Lord, would you please give me a sign? What kept him from jumping into what God was leading him to? I would argue that most of the time it is fear. Fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. Where did fear originate? We get to go all the way back to the beginning, almost the beginning. Genesis 3, starting in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, we can jump back to chapter 3, verse 5, where Satan's lie to Eve was, for God knows that when you eat of it, the fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, it doesn't do us any good to go back and beat up Adam and Eve because of that time. But if we would just stop to realize that we are like God, when we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us, God said we were made in his image. We are like God. We can have his power. The unfortunate thing is, when we are in fear, we don't just want to be like God, we want to be God. We want to know that we are in control of the situation, that we can see what is coming, and that we can steer our lives the way it needs to be steered to get away from what's coming. And you know what? That's trying to be like God. That's trying to be God. And that's going to lead us here to where we need to focus. There is healthy fear, and there is unhealthy fear. First, we're going to dwell on the healthy. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sorry, kids. Go. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Satan cannot destroy us. He tries to lead us into destruction, but he cannot destroy us. There is only one power who we will kneel before in the end, who will make the decision, the big decision. And I like to think about looking up at him, knowing that I was not worthy, but getting one of these. Not one of these. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Our healthy fear is our constant fear in God. It's not a sick fear. It's not a fear that eats us up. It's not a fear that keeps us controlled by the worries and the stress of the world. It's the fear that allows him to take everything. I used to worry about everything. Everything in the day was worry, worry, worry. Stress, stress, stress. Control, control, control. I had migraine headaches that would bring me to the floor in a fetal position. Until I realized, you can take all this. And I should be much more frightened and afraid if I don't allow you to do that. I can't remember the last time I had a migraine headache. Thank God. You know, whenever I find myself worrying these days, I just go, whew, you know, there's that stupid little fat guy again. Trying to come through. God, you lead the way. God, you lead the way. Is God asking too much for us to fear him? I don't think so, because in the Bible there are 366 verses that deal with the topic of fear. 100 times God or the Holy Spirit or an angel or Jesus tell us to not be afraid. 100 times. I would say it was just a tad bit important. All through Proverbs, we are told what healthy fear can do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It will cause one to hate evil, will prolong life, provide strong confidence, and is a fountain of life. Prompts one to depart from evil. And my favorite is Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Riches and honor. There's that word that we've been dwelling on. Honor and life, not death. Riches and honor and life. Oh my. Sounds much better with that, doesn't it? Riches and honor and life. Thank you, Lord. Oswald Chambers had a quote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Some anonymous person quoted, "I laugh in the face of danger, then I hide until it goes away." No. That's not what we're called to do. There was somebody who said, "The fear of spiders is arachnophobia. The fear of tight places is claustrophobia. The fear of Chuck Norris is logic." G.K. Chesterton said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God." The fear of God is healthy. Very healthy. Very, very healthy. And then there is an unhealthy fear. I came across a study that polled people and asked them what they were afraid of. 40% of them said that they were afraid of speaking before a group. And that was the largest percentage. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. I had seen something where someone had said that public speaking made them more afraid than snakes. And then you think about it, and you think, well, I've never been walking through the desert and have someone jump aside and say, "Watch out, a podium!" Mark Twain said there are people who are afraid of speaking, and there are liars. Obviously, the people that say they're not afraid of speaking. Other things on the list were heights, insects and bugs, financial problems, deep water, disease, death, flying, loneliness, dogs. Driving and riding in a car got the same percentage. Those people have a problem. And then the dark. Fear originates because of misinformation. Whenever you realize you have a fear, stop to think about it. How did you get that? It's false education that you believe is true. We've heard something, it goes in, we think it's true, but it is not. And it causes fear. Fear causes us to think that the wolf is a lot bigger than he really is. Fear is the sand in the machinery of God. You know how when we go to battle, the military, they always want the equipment to be able to work in the environment that it must perform in. Well, unfortunately, I don't think anybody's figured out how to make equipment that works well in sand. So the equipment is always breaking down. The sand is always getting in the gears, always getting in the engine. Always causing things to break down. You get it. Sand. And yes, fear does prompt us to do and say things that hurt others. Where does this misinformation come from? There's a story in Matthew. Something about a big storm. The disciples are in their boat, and you have to remember the boats aren't much larger than this table, maybe, in the podium right here combined. There's a big storm. I'm sure the boat's being tossed side to side to side. I'm sure the disciples are hanging over the edge, hurling, probably gagging, hanging on for dear life. And you know what? They can't understand why Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. So they wake him up. And the cool thing about this, he doesn't get up. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he gets up. That's some cool dude. You know, storm tossing, wakes up. "Why are you guys afraid? Calm, collected. Oh, you of little faith." And then he got up and stopped it. And then there's another story, Matthew 14. The disciples are out in the boat again, their little small boat. And they are frightened because they see something coming to them that they don't understand. And they were afraid. But it was Jesus. They took in information. They let it control their brains, their minds. And it was the wrong kind of information. Their information said, there is absolutely no one on this earth could do what he is doing. There is a man walking on the water toward us. That was misinformation. They had seen and heard enough about Jesus to know what the truth was. And the truth was that if you believe, it will happen with Jesus. And do not ever be surprised by what Jesus is doing. Bill Johnson said in context of this story, "Fear is a thief. It robbed Peter of an absolutely perfect walk on the water. And it kept the other 11 from getting out of the boat." We have fears everywhere. Fears of what we will face in this life. Fears of what others will do to us, say about us. Fears of death. Fears of what comes after death. But in both of those stories, Jesus said, basically, "Why do you have so little faith?" That's where we let the misinformation get in. Because we think that the information that we're hearing is stronger and more important than the truth that God has given us. And that truth is that faith in Jesus Christ, turning our lives over to him, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here, with all the power that God will give to us, is ready. Ready to be hearkened into action. In Genesis, God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your great reward." The Lord said to Moses, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land." The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." And in Revelation, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" From the beginning of the Bible to the very end, it's all the same. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I've won the battle already. In the Old Testament case, it was almost always, "They're all dead. You don't have to worry about it. Got it covered." In the New Testament, it's, "You know what? Don't be afraid. Believe, and something incredible is going to happen." There are some steps to walk through that we can use to overcome fear. And they're pretty basic. First of all, along with God, we need to acknowledge what the fear is. We must know what the fear is. We must know specifically what it is that we are taking in and believing incorrectly. And we must go to God immediately. When you know what that fear is, do not hesitate. I'm here to tell you that most of my life, I dwelt on the fears. I dwelt on the fears alone. I dwelt on the fears outside of a family that loved me. I dwelt on those fears outside of a church family that would have had the encouragement and the truth to help bring me into what God wanted for my life. Go to God immediately and say, God, I know what the fear is. You've told me what this fear is. Lord, you have over 366 verses in this book that tell me how to address fear. Point me in the right direction. Figure out what the root of that fear is. We must know what the root is that's growing inside. The deadly root, so that we can get it out of there. So that the good roots can grow and continue to go down deep to find the living water. Make sure you find His word for your fear in here. And as you do that, praise Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Thank you, God. You never fail to give me the word, the right word at the right time, to conquer those fears that I've unfortunately let me believe wrong things. And then take a step in the right direction. Not back. Not back toward what you believed, but in the other direction, forward, to what you know is the truth, to what you know builds up your faith, to what you know conquers the fear. Fear never goes away. Not totally. Our perspective, our faith on fear is what God allows us to use to see it defeated already. And we need to see it defeated. Do you think Abraham was afraid? When he had that blade appear, do you think he had a little bit of fear in him? Do you think that he was just going, I've got to do this. But that is my son. And he was prepared to do it. And I'm sure even just as his muscles flinched, God said, your faith, I get it, I hear it, I see it, I know it's there. So I'm giving you another sacrifice. Do you think Moses was afraid? This was a guy who said, I do not want to be the spokesman. God, I do not want to be the guy that talks. Do you think he was afraid when they get to the Red Sea and there's hundreds upon hundreds of Egyptian soldiers? I'm sure he looked at that water and went, help! And the waters parted. Boy, I cannot wait to be in the kingdom of God and see the replays of those things. I cannot wait to say, God, play that one again. Do you think David was afraid? I'm sorry, it says he was a skinny little teenager. Goliath was 9 foot tall plus. You want to know why they never attacked? Why no one came out to take on Goliath in the 40 days that they were waiting? They were afraid. He was cursing them every day. In his own big, ugly, stinking way, he would come out and say, "Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Anybody want to mess with me?" And they were afraid. It took 40 days for somebody. It took 40 days for that somebody, that little scrawny somebody, to hear what was going on and say, "Why are you letting him talk bad about my God? Why are you guys letting him do that? I can do this." And so he went out there. The scripture said he ran at Goliath. That's more than I probably would have done. He ran toward him. I'm sure he had some fear in him, but he knew that the faith and the truth that God had given him would be victorious. And not only did the stone bring down that 9-foot-plus person, David took all fear out of himself to put a period on the whole situation. He cut his head off and showed it to the world. That's what we need to do to our fears. We need to realize what the truth is. We need to cut the head off of the fears and hold them up for the world to see. You can be victorious over this because I have just been. And it is not because of me. It is because my God loved me so much to give his sacrifice. And he didn't flinch. He let him be killed and smashed and squashed and hurt. We make a lot of mistakes. I will be the first, second, third, fourth, tenth person to admit that. God never makes any. God has never, will never make a mistake. His plan is perfect. Sometimes, when I hear that voice saying, "Don't give it all. Hold just a little bit back." It's hard. It's hard to give it up when you keep hearing all of the reasons why you shouldn't give everything. But that's that lie, that misinformation. That's that misinformation that Satan's trying to get in my head to take over everything else. What did Jesus say? Time and time again. Take courage. Do not be afraid. And when we're frazzled, we just think the world is over. Everything's collapsing down around us because we're believing the misinformation and we're dwelling on it and we're getting sick to our stomach and we think all is lost. Jesus says, take courage. Do not be afraid. How cool was he? How cool is he? How cool will it be to hear him tell the stories? And to hear him tell us, it worked much better, didn't it? When you took courage and when you were not afraid. It's a fight to the very end. The thing that comes crashing down on us so much of the time is uncertainty. There's not much out of it in the world, is there? The whole world would try to tell us that things are uncertain. And that is where everything is off kilter today, is that those of us who are certain have gotten away from being able to relay that to others with love and the cool attitude that Jesus had. Psalm 27:3, and I would urge you, just repeat this after me. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Remember that later today. Though an army besiege me, My heart will not fear. In John, Jesus said, you will have troubles and tribulation in this world. Now, I think some of the misinformation we got in this world was that it wouldn't be bad trouble and bad tribulation. And that's what we try to keep convincing ourselves. But it can get pretty ugly. It can be bloody. It can be deathly. It can be downright evil. And my love family, it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get worser and worser. The Bible says it is. Those aren't God's words. But we ain't seen nothing yet. Remember the new wine? He's asking us to all be poured of the new wine. He's told us that we have completely no grid for what is coming ahead. But we have the answer. Jesus said, do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. Does that just not want you to giggle with glee? That means you have overcome the world. So realize when it's hitting you. Acknowledge it. Go to God. Figure out where He wants you to go. Get the word from His word. But I cannot stress this enough. Go get hooked up in one of His families. If your family is not pouring out the prophetic words of encouragement, life, living water, then go find a family where you can get plugged into that and dwell in it. There is no embarrassment involved with getting victory and taking victory. I'd like to tie this in with just an Acts story. Last week we talked about how if we're not careful, we can become like the dry bones. And that in the Acts 2 New Testament church, the Holy Spirit gave them new life. And that's why they formed the church structure that we have, that we believe in today, where we must meet together, we must have communion together. Of the elements with Jesus. And we must have fellowship together with each other so that we can pour into each other. Well, there is proof as you go farther into Acts 8 of what happened and what is to happen. It was right after the stoning of Stephen. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. There is a great persecution against the church in this world. It is growing. It is growing. And we pray that things never get as ugly here in the United States as they are in other countries. But you know what? That is one fear we can address right now. God, take it away. Because that fear will cause us to be like the little timid Christian on the bus who says, I need a bigger sign. I need something much more clear, God, when we have it staring us in the face. In Acts 8, there was great persecution against the church. But when you go on to verse 4, It said, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. No matter what happens, we can still joyously, gloriously put the fear behind us. Because we know that in the end is all the perfection and glory and love and life and gold that God has to offer. Fear, go away. We have been told that we have a job to do. I have fears. I'd be lying if I told you I didn't. As a father, as a husband, as a pastor, I have fears. But I thank God each and every day that He talks to me about the end and how He will take those fears and lift them off of me, because I am just a man. We are to go out into the world, and we are doing it. We are doing it. We have a decision to make, though. Each and every day, we have a decision to make. Sometimes, each and every moment of every day. What will we let define us? Our faith, the truth, or the fear? I can look at each and every one of you, and I can tell you that you were created for such a moment as this. And God is saying, I didn't come to give you a spirit. I gave you a spirit not of fear. Not of fear. Not of fear. So get it out. Get it out. Learn how to get it out. I have loved ones that are crippled by fear. I have family that's crippled by fear. He showed us that we must not be afraid. And there really, when you know the truth, there is no reason to be afraid. So I would pray right now, God, God, fill each and every one of us with the truth, that we can shrug off any fear that comes our way, that we can shrug it off and come to You, God, that You will give us the prayers, the words in Your Bible, the words through Your family that will lift us up and set us upright, facing forward, not behind, that our lives would be filled, not with a spirit of fear, but with Your Holy Spirit, God, that does all things through Christ, who is in us, who is with us, who will give us everything we ask for if we just ask. In Jesus' name, I proclaim each and every person here victorious over fear. Amen. Fear imprisons. Faith liberates. Fear paralyzes. Faith empowers. Fear disheartens. Faith encourages. Fear sickens. Faith heals. Fear makes useless. Faith makes serviceable. Fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, where faith rejoices in our God. If you have fear, don't leave without it, without getting it right here on the floor. There will be a prayer time, a prayer team here, ready to rock and roll and address any fears. God is ready. There will be a prophetic team over here to speak encouragement and faith into all the fears that may be pulling, tugging. Do not leave here today without realizing fully that you can shrug those fears off in Jesus. Okay? Be blessed today. It's a beautiful day in God. It's a beautiful day in God. Go.